Like to get out your Bibles and open them to Psalm 22. I thought this would be a good psalm to preach 1 week out from Easter. So I'm going to read together Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day and you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Brian, can we just mute this one? Just a quick warning, this sermon is rated PG-13 for parental guidance with those under the age of 13. It contains adult themes. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, your scriptures confront us to the biggest, deepest, most confronting questions of life. And they invite us to come and seek our answers with you. And I pray this morning, as we look at your word, and as we think about Easter and what your son Jesus did at Easter, would you bless us? Would you strengthen us? Would you be the comfort and the guide that we need? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most brutal, confronting, unavoidable questions of faith is, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when we suffer? It's a question that has confounded philosophers. It's It's a question that brings embarrassment and discomfort to those who overhear it. It's a question that stops people from accepting faith. It's a question that has driven people from faith. And most of all, it is a question that matters. It's a question that matters. It matters because we know that it is not an intellectual inquiry that can be studied in the safety of the laboratory or in the comfort of the library. Whatever answer that we give to that question has to grow up and has to survive in the hard and rocky soil of the real world and the hard and rocky soil of our real experience. One of the things I love is that the scriptures have courage to look at these questions square in the eye. Don't shy away from these questions. If you read through the book of Psalms, about a third of the Psalms, a full third of the Psalms, are Psalms of lament, songs of prayer and faith in the midst of sorrow and suffering. Psalm 22, the one we just read, was written about 3,000 years ago. But the question that it wrestles with, it hasn't aged a day. We're going to work through the psalm, what it means as a prayer of faith in suffering. And then we're going to circle back around. I'm going to look at how Jesus' death at Easter speaks to this question of where is God in suffering. So we're going to look at the psalm in three parts, roughly three thirds. The first part, verse 1 to 11, lays it all on the table. You can hear the wrestling in the heart of the psalmist, the wrestle between what they believe about God and what they are experiencing in their life. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. These brutal, confronting question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Now, I want you to see this. This is a prayer of faith. It is a cry of faith. This is not the protest of the atheist who is shaking their fist at the God he doesn't believe in. This is not the complaint of the agnostic who's been ambivalent toward God who may or may not be there. This is the cry of a suffering believer. And you can see it right at the start. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is faith. He has gone to God night and day in prayer and still has received no answer. And the next few verses show the wrestle of the faith. You know what it's like? You know what it's like when you're lying awake and you can't sleep? You're exhausted and yet so tired, but you cannot sleep, when the questions will not stop and they keep rolling through your mind, around and around through your mind, giving you no peace, giving you no rest, giving you no answer. You can hear in these next verses the questions rolling around and around in the psalmist's mind. Verse 3. You are enthroned as the Holy One. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. He remembers how God has delivered in the past the Israelites who called out, who trusted in him. But this is not a comfort to this man. In this moment, this is not a comfort. It adds to his confusion and his distress. They cried out and you saved them. They trusted and you didn't let them down. Why not me? Why not me? The questions continue back and forth in verse 6. But I am a man, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Not only has he held on to faith, not only has he held on to his trust in God, But that trust has now become a source of mockery and scorn and rejection for all the people in his life. This faith is actually causing him more pain as people mock and reject and scorn him. He's so worn out, so worn thin, so distressed that he feels like a worm. And the questions continue in verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. From his earliest days, he has trusted in God. This flies in the face of anyone who would say that his suffering is because of his sin or because of his unfaithfulness. He must have done something wrong to deserve this. No, from his earliest days, he has trusted and thrown his life on God. And verse 11 reiterates that desperate prayer. There is no one else. Please draw near and help. In the next section, the next third of the psalm, psalmist talks about the terror of the enemies who are seeking to attack and destroy him. Verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and they cast lots for my garments. The terror of the psalmist is palpable. You hear it? He is being viciously, brutally, violently attacked by his enemies. And they're described as bulls and lions and dogs, all pictures of power and terror. You can see how terrified the psalmist is. That description of them also speaks to the inhumanity of their violence. Something so wicked and depraved and inhuman about the way they are trusting, the way they are treating the psalmist, a picture of being hounded and pursued and hunted and surrounded. Everyone around is attacking and gloating and profiting from his pain. And this speaks of the very real abuse, the very real violence, the very real oppression that exists in our world. The awful reality that we need to face is the sheer brutality of the world that we live in. The sheer brutality of the world that we live in and the darkness that exists in humanity. Examples abound, but two will do. 15th of March 2019, Brenton Harrison, a white supremacist, entered two mosques in Christchurch and opened fire, murdering 51 people, injuring 40 others. He live streamed the event, horrible event, on Facebook for all the world to see. The worst attack in New Zealand's history, the worst attack by an Australian national in history, and the senseless brutality, the overwhelming hatred, and the gloating publicity of it all, it showed the darkness, the awful darkness that people are capable of. On the 21st of April 2019, just 1 month later, on Easter Sunday, three churches and three luxury hotels in Sri Lanka were bombed in a series of coordinated terrorist suicide bombings. 267 people murdered and over 500 more injured while they gathered together to celebrate Easter Sunday. Once again, the awful hatred in the human heart was on display for all the world to see. If we wrestle with the problem of suffering and evil, We must acknowledge the darkness and the evil that exists in the world and exists in humanity. That's the reality. That is the reality and the seriousness of this question that we are wrestling with this morning. Just a word to the person who would like to throw away the notion of God because of suffering, who would turn their back on God and reject God because of suffering. The suffering does not go away if you reject the notion of God. The suffering does not go away. C.S. Lewis talked about how suffering actually led him toward God. He was an atheist, and he said this, quote, "My argument against God was this, that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too, for the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fantasies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. There is no answer to be found to this question of suffering in atheism. It might be easier to write God out of the equation, but it is far, far worse to face the suffering and the evil in the world without the presence of a powerful and loving God who is committed to justice." Once again, the psalmist cries out to God, recognizing that it is only God who can help. Look again at verse 19. "But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." Is there a God on the side of the weak and the vulnerable? Does this world belong to the lions and the dogs, or is there a God of justice who protects the weak? Well, the psalm ends in a very different place from where it begins. A full third, the next third, is devoted to praising the God who does answer the cry of the weak and the oppressed, the God who does deliver us from evil. Look at verse 22. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." We don't know the specific details of the threat that the psalmist faced. We don't know. And likewise, we don't know the specific answer that God gave to deliver him. We don't know. But we do get to join in the joy and the relief and the praise that follows when God does answer this prayer for deliverance. God did answer. God did deliver him from his trouble. That desperate cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me, is replaced with the joyful cry of praise. He has not despised my suffering. He has listened to my cry for help. And the psalmist's response, and the appropriate response, is to summon all people everywhere to praise God. All people are invited to join in thankful worship of the God who is mighty to save. Where there was terror, there is now relief. Where there was despair, there is now joy. Where desperation, now confidence in the living, mighty God who has heard and answered his cry for help. This psalm starts in despair at the absence of God, but it finishes in thankful praise to God who delivers us out of all our troubles. It is a psalm of God answering those who are crying out for relief and for deliverance. That's the psalm. But what about when God seems to still be so absent? What about when those threats of violence and oppression seem to go unanswered and the righteous do suffer? The reality continues to be that people are persecuted, people are oppressed, people are in prison and even killed. Every day, every night on the news, you can watch it. Sometimes there is no happy ending of divine deliverance. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Now, I quoted C.S. Lewis earlier, talking about how the injustice of the world pointed him to God. Years later, in the face of personal tragedy, in the face of grief and loss, as a Christian, C.S. Lewis wrote these words, difficult words to hear. Quote, "Meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in times of trouble?" This is C.S. Lewis, the great apologist for the faith. He continues, "I tried to put some of these thoughts to a friend this afternoon, and he reminded me that the same thing seems to have happened to Christ. Why hast thou forsaken me?" I know. Does that make it easier to understand? End of the quote. Lewis's friend points him to something so profound. Jesus entered into the very feeling of being God forsaken. The very reality of innocent suffering in the face of violence and abuse and oppression, Jesus entered into it. The gospel accounts of Jesus, death on the cross, each draw on Psalm 22 to understand what was happening. Jesus himself drew on Psalm 22 to express what he was doing on the cross. The question we started with, the question that the psalm confronts us with, is found on the lips of Jesus on the cross. Mark writes in his account of the crucifixion, "Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is Jesus on the cross. Jesus knew the mockery that we read about in verse 8 of the psalm. Listen to this. From Matthew's gospel, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." Jesus' bones were literally put out of joint on the cross. After hours of hanging on the cross, his parched tongue literally stuck to the roof of his mouth. Soldiers literally pierced his hands and pierced his feet. And John writes in his account, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. His garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, 'They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment.' So this is what the soldiers did." And finally, after all the brutal agony, the savage mockery, Jesus died. It seems like the ultimate failure of Psalm 22, doesn't it? From the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus cries out in distress for deliverance, All the way through to his mockery and his crucifixion, he lived this psalm. And finally, Jesus is put to death. Where was the deliverance for Jesus? The ultimate and only innocent, perfect, sinless man. The only true picture of righteousness. And he's put to death at the hands of wicked men. Jesus was God in the flesh. The incarnate Son of God. God in the flesh. You ask, where is God in suffering? The answer is right in the midst of it. Right in the middle of it. Sunk down in the pit of it. Given up on the cross to it. Jesus is not absent from the suffering of the world. He knows it from the inside. Scripture tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Somehow in Jesus, God takes the place of the God forsaken and enters into the experience of innocent suffering, being God forsaken. Why? Why? So that you and I would never be forsaken. Everything that he went through, all that he suffered to reconcile us back to God. Peter tells us this, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus was forsaken for our sake so that we could be brought back to God. He was cast out and rejected so that we could be reconciled to God. We may suffer, but we are never forsaken. We may suffer, but we are not forsaken. Listen to Jesus' final words on the cross, recorded by John. Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The weight of sin, all the horror in humanity that caused God to turn away, and Jesus took it on himself, bore it to the end, and put it to death on the cross. And he says, "It is finished." And for everyone who wants to turn away from sin and receive forgiveness and freedom, this is glorious. This is glorious good news. It is finished. It is done with. It is over. So was this a failure? Did God fail to deliver Jesus? Was the prayer of the one true, innocent, perfect man ignored by heaven? Oh, no. No, no. You might think so. Standing at the cross on Friday, it seemed so. As he was laid out cold, dead in the tomb, you might think so. But God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him. He listened to his cry for help 3 days later. What we celebrate on Easter Sunday, God raised Jesus from the dead, lifting him from the grave, raising him to the heights of glory. Not even death could stop God from hearing and answering his cry. And this is where there is hope for all who put their trust in Jesus. In this life, we may never see justice. Sometimes in this life, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That is life. And time and death make a mockery of any sense of justice. But Jesus has been raised from the dead, and all who put their trust in him will rise to glorious new life with him. And that means that there is hope for everyone who feels forsaken in the here and now. There is hope because Jesus will right the scales of justice. He will avenge every evil and he will make the world new with no more violence, no more oppression, no more injustice. That is where there is hope for those who suffer and feel forsaken now. And that's why we praise him. That's why we declare his name to all people. That's why we honor him from the richest to the poorest. We are all invited from every tribe and nation. We are invited in every new generation. We are all invited for all who will recognize their need of a savior and turn to him in repentance. It is finished and he has done it. All praise to his name. Let's pray. Lord, this world, and we are so desperate in need of a Savior. We are so desperately in need of a Savior. And glorious hope and good news, we have a Savior in Jesus. We praise you and we honor you. We thank you that you didn't just watch us struggling. You didn't just leave us to muddle through ourselves. You didn't just leave us to figure it out. You entered right into the very heart of it. And wonder of wonders that the Son of God would give up his life for such ones as us. Lord, we, despite our best intentions, we are not clean. We are not righteous. We could never do what you did, living a perfect, innocent life. Yet the righteous, you, suffered for us, the unrighteous. But I pray that you would comfort every broken heart, that every broken heart would feel the presence, the weight of the comfort that you give, that you are with them, that they are never forsaken, they are never cast out because you are with them. And God, we long for that new day when there will be no more suffering, violence, oppression, abuse. We long for that day and we say, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. But until that day, all honor and glory to you, Lord God. For you have done it. You will do it. You are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.